Let's read together Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Here we have the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. From Acts chapter 13 on to the end of the book of Acts, the emphasis will be on the missionary travels of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Saul was his Jewish name, but Paul is his Gentile or Roman name. The name Paul means little. Saul is first called Paul here in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Look at that verse. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, that he was the least of all saints. And because of that humble attitude, God was able to use him in a mighty way. This is the key to being used of God in a fruitful ministry. Take the humble place. Paul and Barnabas were involved in a very fruitful ministry at Antioch of Syria, as we saw at the end of chapter 11. Antioch of Syria became the base of operations for Paul's missionary travels. The Jerusalem church remained the mother church, as we'll see in chapter 15, but Antioch of Syria became the missionary church. We see from verse 1 that the spiritual nucleus in the church at Antioch was quite a cosmopolitan group. There was Barnabas from Cyprus. Simeon, who had the Latin nickname Niger, was there as well. This suggests that he was from Africa, but moved in Roman circles of society. Lucius was from Cyrene in North Africa. Manaen had been brought up in the household of Herod the Tetrarch. This was Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee at the time of Christ. I wonder how he got saved, don't you? I would love to hear Manaen's conversion testimony. And then there was the Apostle Paul. What a great spiritual nucleus of prophets and teachers there at Antioch. Quite a varied group, but all united in purpose in Christ. As they were involved in worshiping and serving the Lord, the Holy Spirit said in verse 2, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And that brings us now to our doctrinal teaching points for this first portion of Acts chapter 13. Doctrinal point number 1, the work of the Lord should always be divinely directed. The work of the Lord should always be divinely directed. Notice that Paul and Barnabas didn't decide on their own to go on a missionary journey. And the decision was not made by some mission board. No, the mission board here was just waiting on the Lord. The Holy Spirit made the decision to send Paul and Barnabas on this special mission. Now, the word from the Holy Spirit was probably given through those of their number who had the spiritual gift of prophecy. Notice that the Lord sent Paul and Barnabas together. When there are two people involved in the work together, there is encouragement and accountability and teamwork. Remember, this is the way the Lord sent out the disciples with the gospel of the kingdom. I'm reading Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "And Jesus called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Mark 6, 7. And also Luke chapter 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Luke 10, 1. So the Lord sent his disciples out two by two. Here in Acts chapter 13, God sent Paul and Barnabas out together. Again, when there are two people involved in the work together, there is encouragement and accountability and teamwork. When God chose Paul and Barnabas, he was not choosing novices or neophytes for the job. No, Paul and Barnabas already had a number of years of service to their credit. Verse 3 is not a ceremony of ordination for Paul and Barnabas, from laymen to clergy. No, they are not moving from laymen to clergy. We do not find the practice of ordination in the New Testament. The fasting and laying on of hands here was a symbolic gesture of identification and association and fellowship and support in this work of the Lord that was being divinely directed. Today, unfortunately, the work of the Lord is many times not divinely directed. The bottom line for some folks who sign on for a missions project, for example, is foreign travel or getting away from other duties. Praise the Lord, God has ways of working even through these unideal situations. But ideally, the work of the Lord should always be divinely directed. Doctrinal point number 2. The work of the Lord will sometimes be extremely difficult. The work of the Lord will sometimes be extremely difficult. Verses 6 through 13. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The first stop on this first missionary journey was the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, Barnabas had come from Cyprus, so he knew the island well. They preached throughout the whole island, beginning with the town of Salamis on the east side of the island to the capital city of Paphos on the west coast. One of those who heard and believed the gospel was the Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus. This was a great result. But it was not all smooth sailing. In fact, it was extremely difficult. A Jewish false prophet named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus of all names, tried to disrupt the ministry and keep the Roman ruler from turning to the Lord. You know, he reminds us of Simon the sorcerer, doesn't he? Remember, Peter had to deal with him, Simon the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8? I'm reading Acts chapter 8. Verses 18 through 23. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. That was Simon the sorcerer. Now here in Acts chapter 13, there is this false prophet named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. This false prophet was typical of all false prophets. The bottom line is that they are agents of Satan, and either knowingly or unknowingly, they try to turn seekers away from the truth. Paul said to him in verse 10, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? With apostolic authority, the apostle Paul pronounced a temporary blindness on this Jewish false prophet. This Jewish false prophet illustrates the present state of Israel. Like Elymas, the Jews tried to keep the gospel from the Gentiles. As a result, a temporary judicial blindness has come upon Israel, and they will be blind to the truth until that blindness is lifted. Another area of difficulty to the work of the Lord that we see here came from within the team. Not persecution from without, but from within. John Mark, who had come along as a helper, as we see in verse 5, decided to leave the team and go back home to Jerusalem. Why, we don't know. We know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. So maybe John Mark did not like the fact that Paul was becoming more prominent than Barnabas. Maybe John Mark was afraid or did not want to hike inland over the rough terrain for their next stop. Maybe John Mark got sick, or maybe he was just tired and homesick. We don't know. In any case, John Mark left causing difficulty for the team. So much so that Paul refused to take him with them on the second missionary journey. We'll see this in Acts chapter 15. So we see that there was blessing, but difficulty as well. Difficulty from without and difficulty from within. And you know the same is true today. There will be false prophets from without and the John Marks from within. The work of the Lord will sometimes be extremely difficult. What about practical application? Don't forget the rest of the story about John Mark. Don't forget the rest of the story about John Mark. We see in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, that John's surname was Mark. If we only had the book of Acts, we would conclude that John Mark was set aside and shelved as far as the work of the Lord was concerned because he failed. But that's not the whole story. About 10 years later, Paul told the Colossian Christians to welcome Mark. I'm reading Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Colossians 4, 10. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, Paul told Timothy to pick up Mark and bring him to Rome because he was useful in the ministry. I'm reading 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 11. And then, of course, we know for sure that God picked up the pieces in Mark's life because he chose Mark to write one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by this John Mark here in this chapter. Now, let me ask you this morning. Do you feel like you've failed the Lord at some time in the past or left your fellow believers in the lurch in some way? Don't forget the rest of the story about John Mark. So be encouraged. Yes, you can fail. You can leave the ministry that God has called you to, but God can pick up the pieces. It's not the end of the story. Don't forget the rest of the story about John Mark.